We're going to take word of knowledge as our first one, because some of the things that we're going to be talking about concerning the word of knowledge are going to help us to understand when we get to the gift word of wisdom. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get the scriptural basis for what we're going to study tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, we're studying the supernatural or charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin reading here at the 8th verse, and just before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to set apart this time now that we have with you. We ask you to set apart this room that we have with you, and set us apart with you and your word. And anoint my lips, Father, and anoint my heart and my mind. Anoint also, Father, the ears and the hearts of those that are going to be hearing, so that the word would go forth clearly in a way that we would understand and would be profitable for all of us. And Lord, you cause the word to go forth that you desire to go forth tonight. I pray it and ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, we begin to read at verse 8. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Paul identifies 9 gifts or graces, charismatic gifts or graces of the Holy Spirit. And when we discussed this 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, we said that we were going to study them in sequences of 3. And the first group that we were going to look at are the revelation gifts, the gifts of revelation, those that reveal something. Those 3 gifts are word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. We're going to study them in that order. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. The gifts of revelation, or the gifts that reveal something. All right, now, in order to establish what kind of knowledge we're going to be talking about here when we talk about word of knowledge, it's important for us to understand that there's more than one kind of knowledge. And all knowledge is not what God's talking about here. First of all, there is what we would call natural human knowledge. Okay? Natural human knowledge. Now, this is the kind of knowledge that most people are referring to when they talk about knowledge. It's the knowledge of natural things. It's the knowledge of the things that we see. It's the knowledge of the things that we can touch. For example, I know that when I sit down on this table, that it'll hold me up, you see. I know that. I have knowledge concerning that. I have knowledge that when I put this thing on, and if that thing is working all right, that through this wire is going to go my voice and it's going to be transmitted on a tape. It's knowledge of natural things. It is knowledge that we accumulate through our physical senses. The 5 physical senses, what we can see and what we can hear and what we can touch, what we can smell. In other words, it's those things that we experience through the physical senses. And this kind of knowledge is knowledge that we store up in the mind or in the soul of man. It's received by our contact with the physical world through our physical senses, and it is stored up to be used later in our mind or in our soulish man. Now, the Word of God says that this kind of knowledge is going to increase in the end times. In the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, in the 4th verse, Daniel records this, that the angel told him. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. See? At the time of the end, there will be a great increase in knowledge. Now, that's true. It's happening today, isn't it? There are those that say that in the last 50 years that man has learned more things about his universe and about his surroundings than in all of man's previous history. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. That's what people who are supposed to know say. All right? Man has accumulated more knowledge. And the Word of God says that that is a sign of the end of time. Because in the end of time, many are going to run to and fro, but knowledge is going to be increased. That's exactly what's happening, isn't it? Natural human knowledge, primarily. The Word of God also says this about natural human knowledge. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 1st verse, Paul says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Do you ever know anybody who was puffed up with knowledge? Lots of folks. Lots of folks. And it seems almost that the more knowledge that a person accumulates of natural things, the more puffed up he becomes. Is that not true? Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. All right? That's the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about. Natural human knowledge that causes a man to be conceited about all the things he knows, and he's so much more knowledgeable than everybody else is. This is also the kind of knowledge that will keep men separated from God. The Word says in 1 Corinthians, uses the word wise, but I think we can attribute it to men of knowledge as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." The more natural knowledge a man has, it seems, the more difficult it is for him to come to God, because he's self-sufficient. He's puffed up with his own knowledge and his own understanding, and in some cases his own wisdom, and he's unwilling, you see, to depend upon the knowledge of someone else. Knowledge puffs up, and that kind of knowledge can keep a man separated from God. All right, now, there is also, this is one, natural human knowledge. Knowledge number two, or the second kind of knowledge that we want to deal with. Now, we're not going to deal with these things in depth, because the subject is word of knowledge. But I want us to see these so that we can see what word of knowledge is not, so that we don't get confused, and it'll help us to understand what it is. The second kind of knowledge we want to look at is Satan's knowledge. There is such a thing as Satan's knowledge. It is supernatural knowledge revealed by demons. Supernatural knowledge revealed by demons. There are numerous instances of this in the Word of God. But probably the greatest activity of this type in our world today is through the occult, through the psychic phenomena, through the drug culture, and through some of these false religions, cults, and satanic groups. It's real. It's real knowledge. It's supernatural. And because of that, it attracts many people. You see, all mankind has inside him a supernatural spirit. And he has a hunger and a desire for the supernatural. And if it's not satisfied with the supernatural which is of God, it's very easy for him to be deceived, you see, and to receive that which is supernatural from demons. Now, the Word of God says also that that kind of activity will greatly increase in the end times, and we're seeing it. Satan's knowledge. It's real. It's there. Now, God's Word says that that kind of activity is forbidden. This kind of knowledge is forbidden. If you will read in, let me just turn to it here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. "So Saul died for his transgression." This is King Saul, "which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Saul died because he disobeyed the law of God. And this law of God is contained in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And some of you want to make notes of these scriptures because some of you are dealing with people in your families and in your work-related situations who are involved in the occult and involved in psychic things. And you know that all kinds of there are all kinds of groups going now that'll help you find inner peace, that'll help you find nirvana, say. All kinds of groups. Some of them not too well known, and some of them pretty innocent. Some of them even supported by our government. You know, we're teaching in our schools in some parts of the country how to do transcendental meditation, you see, which is an occultic activity. And God's Word specifically forbids that kind of thing. There are many Christians or church people who are dabbling around the ends of these things, with their horoscopes and occult books and stuff like that, because it is real. And they're starved for the supernatural, and they don't know the true supernatural of God, so they are suckers, you see, for Satan's counterfeit. In the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 10th verse, God said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination or an observer of times." What's an observer of times? An astrologer or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. Do you know what that is? Medium, they're calling up demon spirits, you know, that are familiar with Aunt Matilda and Grandpa Oscar, you know, and that sort of thing. Or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. In other words, he told his people that the nations of Israel, all the ites, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites, they had been involved in all these activities, and God was so fed up with it, he was so appalled with it, that he drove them out of the land and sent his people in. Now he said, if you get involved in that, you're going to fall into the same kind of thing. It's an abomination to God. Satan's knowledge is real, but it is forbidden by God. God's created people are instructed to seek no knowledge apart from God. Now, if you go to the astrology chart and go to the zodiac and go to the mediums and the card readers and the fortune tellers and the tea leaf readers and the palm readers and the Sister Marthas and all of those people, you see, that are along the highway, God said that's an abomination. And it's expressly forbidden. It cost Saul his life because he knew better. He didn't inquire of God. It separates us from God. This kind of knowledge, the acquisition or the pursuit of it, separates us from God, Satan's knowledge. Now, I'm going to prove that to you from the book of Genesis. In the second chapter, in the 17th verse, God said this to Adam. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of knowledge is that? Not a good knowledge. It's Satan's knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. You see, Adam didn't know anything about evil until he had eaten of the fruit of that tree. He didn't know what evil was until he had received Satan's knowledge. God came to him in the garden and he said, "How did you know you were naked? I never told you you were naked. How'd you know?" He said, "Well, I ate of the tree." He said, "Oh, I see." He didn't even know evil, you see. Had no concept of evil. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, do you know what happened on the day that he ate of the fruit? God expelled him from the garden. He had separation from God that moment when he ate that fruit. The knowledge which Satan gives you will bring separation from God. It did to Adam. It separated not only Adam, it separated the whole human race. It separated you until, bless God, Jesus came and restored you. So this kind of knowledge, see, people that are dabbling in this are causing separation, you see, to come between them and God. And the last thing I want you to see about this kind of knowledge is that we could spend the whole night on it, but because it's so important, and God's people need to see this, is that it produces fear and bondage. If you'll read the third chapter, I remember the first day I saw this, it just blew my mind. When fear first came into the creation, was after Adam sinned. When verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Verse 10, he says, I was afraid. And God commanded the curse to come upon the earth, and he said that you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Fear and bondage, along with separation from God. Now, anybody that is playing with this, I don't care whether he's a believer or a non-believer, if he's messing around with Satan's knowledge, is bound for fear and bondage. And that's what's going to come in his life. And he's going to need the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit to set him free from it. He's not going to be set free from that with any nice normal hymns and nice normal sermons, you know, in his church services. It won't happen. You need the supernatural power of God to be delivered out of that. And if you know anybody who's in this, for their sake, show them some of these scriptures. Don't judge them for it, but show them some of these scriptures and enlighten them. So the Bible says that God's people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. Make sure that the people you know aren't being destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. All right, Satan's knowledge. All right, the third one now is what I don't, for lack of anything else to call it, I'm going to call it true knowledge. And this one is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God and of his works. Out of Romans chapter 11, there's a passage here in the last part of the 11th chapter, but this one verse, 36, is the one I want you to see. Paul said from verse 33 on is a beautiful, beautiful praise portion of Scripture. Paul just praising God for his wondrous, for his wisdom and his knowledge. And then in verse 36 he says these words, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. For of God are all things." He is the source of everything. He is the source of all things. Of God is everything. And if you know God, then you know the source, you see, of all things. Now you've got true knowledge. "And through him are all things. And to him are all things." In other words, he's a center of. If you don't know God, you don't know true knowledge. You don't have any true knowledge. All right, it is the knowledge of God. In the 9th verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the Word of God says that there will be a day coming when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. There's a day coming when the knowledge of God shall cover the earth like the water covers the sea. Now, if that's a prophetic thing concerning the future, and it's good, and it is good, then that ought to be something that we ought to be searching for today, or seeking for today, is the knowledge of God in every area of our life. That is true knowledge. And it comes only by knowing Jesus personally. You can never have God's true knowledge until you know Jesus Christ personally. Now, how can I say that? In John 1:18, John records this, John the Apostle. He said, "No man hath ever seen the Father except the only begotten of the Father, and he hath revealed him to us." Now, if you look up that word "see" in the Greek, you'll see that it means to discern fully or to know completely. The Bible says, "No man hath ever known God except Jesus, and he hath revealed him unto us." Now, how can we know God until we know Jesus? We can't. We can't. In the third verse of the 17th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said this when he was praying. He was telling his Father, he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." That's the truth, you see, is to know God. That is true knowledge, and that's the kind of knowledge that we need. Paul said, "That I may know him." I want to know him. I want to know him, because when I know him, I've got true knowledge. All right? And the knowledge of God comes only through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it is revealed in his word. This is where you get true knowledge. You remember I said that natural human knowledge comes through the physical senses. Satan's knowledge is supernatural revelation from demons. The true knowledge is revealed to us in the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "Thy Word is truth." If you want to know the truth, you go to God's Word. That's where it is, true knowledge. Thy Word is truth. And then in the 119th Psalm, that whole psalm is just full of scriptures about the Word of God being God's eternal truth. Jesus said that this knowledge is unchanging. This is always changing, isn't it? This kind of knowledge is always changing. It's always moving. This kind never changes. This changes at the whim of the devil. I mean, he changes it just, you know, to suit himself. But God's true knowledge never changes. Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He said in another place that note that every jot and tittle would be fulfilled and that nothing in the Word of God would ever fail. Okay, so much for true knowledge. Now let's talk about the word of knowledge, and that's specifically what our subject is tonight. And it is the fourth type of knowledge. The word of knowledge, or more precisely, word of knowledge. In the literal Greek, it does not say the word of knowledge. It does not say a word of knowledge. It says word of knowledge. And we'll see a little later on why it's important to understand that. Word of knowledge is supernatural revelation from God given by the Holy Spirit. Supernatural, and that's a key. Supernatural revelation from God given by the Holy Spirit. Now this knowledge right here is knowledge from God, but it comes through the Word of God. Word of knowledge is supernatural, given directly from God by the Holy Spirit. It is not learned, it is not developed. You cannot learn this kind of knowledge. You cannot develop this kind of knowledge. You can learn this kind. You can develop it. You can learn this kind and you can develop it. You can even develop this. But you cannot develop this one. Word of knowledge is purely supernatural revelation from God. It's given when He wills. The passage we read out of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "These gifts are divided severally to the body as He wills." It's under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's as He wills. And lastly, this word of knowledge is given for a specific purpose. It is not given to satisfy a person's curiosity. It is not given like this. The knowledge that comes from Satan is given frequently to satisfy the idly curious. It's given frequently, you see, through mind reading, fortune telling, and those kinds of activities to satisfy the needs of curious people or those who are dabbling around, you see, just playing around. Word of knowledge, which comes from God, is not given for those kind of trivial purposes. The word of knowledge as it comes is given for a specific purpose, and that purpose only. Okay? Supernatural from God, not learned or developed, and given for a specific purpose. All right, now, any questions on this thus far? We're going to go on to the word knowledge and talk about it specifically, but I want to be sure that you have this clear. Four kinds of knowledge. So when we talk about word of knowledge, we're not talking about all knowledge. We need to get that separated. Okay. All right, there are three aspects that I want us to see about word of knowledge. The first one is that it is word of knowledge, not all knowledge. That's very important. Many people talk about the gifts of the Spirit and create confusion because they do not use God's words. And they will say, the gift of knowledge. I have the gift of knowledge. He has the gift of knowledge. Oh, I wish I had the gift of knowledge. Well, you can covet that one all day long and all night long and the next day, but you'll never receive that one from God because there is no such gift as the gift of knowledge. It's not the gift of knowledge. It's the gift of word of knowledge. Now, in the same way that a word is part of an overall thought or an overall sentence or an overall expression, so a word of knowledge is a fragment or a part of God's knowledge. It's a little bit. That's why it's important when you use these terms that we speak of it like the Bible does. Word of knowledge, not gift of knowledge. It's the same in this respect as all of the other supernatural gifts. If you would say, in the sense that we have shared before, in the sense that we are stewards of God's gifts, if you were to say, so-and-so has the gift of miracles, does that mean that that person can do a miracle anytime he wants to? If we said that so-and-so had the gift of healing, does it mean that that person could do healing anytime he wanted to? He doesn't possess all healing, nor does he possess all miracle, nor does the one who have the gift of the word of wisdom, or word of knowledge rather, possess all knowledge. He is used by God as a channel for a part or a fragment of God's knowledge to be given at a specific time for a specific purpose supernaturally. Okay? It's a word of knowledge, not all knowledge. Let me just give you an example of that, which is really good. It's God's word so good, you know, if you stay in it and really search it, you find out some, it'll really explain itself. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, there's a story there about Elisha, who was a man who probably was used by God in this gift as often as anybody else ever was other than the Lord. The word of knowledge operated in the prophet Elisha's ministry regularly and frequently. But there's a story here in the 4th chapter of the book of 2 Kings in your Old Testament about the Shunammite woman whom God had wondrously blessed with a child late in age. And also under Elisha's ministry, this child came. The child died when he was a young boy. And the Shunammite woman came to Elisha in verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi was Elisha's servant. Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. He could see that on her face. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told it me. Now here was a man, you see, that God had used very frequently in this gift. But here he expressly says, God's hid this from me. I don't know what her problem is. I can see she's in trouble. Her soul is deeply vexed, but I don't know what it is. So you can see clearly that those that possess or operate in or are stewards of the word of knowledge do not possess the gift of knowledge. You can see that clearly, you see, can't you? Out of the word of God. You see that? Okay. The Lord hath hid it from me. I don't know what her situation is. All right, so first of all, it is a word. It's not all knowledge. It's a fragment or a part. Very important that you understand that. Number two, It is supernatural. Now, I keep coming back to this as we talk about these gifts, because it's so important that we understand the difference between these gifts and the other things which God is doing. It's a supernatural gift. It's not a learned gift. It's not a developed gift. It's not something that you can learn through the efforts of your mind. Let me give you an example. Jesus one day was by Jacob's well in Samaria. And he was there to get a drink of water, and he had sent the disciples on into the city to get some food. While he was there, a woman came to get some water from the well. And he had the conversation with her about the water and about the living water and so on and so forth. And as they talked on, he said to her to go get her husband. And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You've spoken well. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband." Huh? Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. Now, how could he have ever learned that? See, he could not have learned that by developing his mind. It was not because of the wonderful development of his mind that he knew that the woman had five husbands and her present man was not, she was married to. It was supernatural revelation from God that came instantly into his mind for a particular purpose at a particular time, not something that he learned. Now that distinguishes, you see, word of knowledge from true knowledge. These are both good knowledges, but the word of knowledge is supernatural. I like to think this. One of the fellows that I was reading concerning the gifts said this about word of knowledge and word of wisdom and some of the others and tongues interpretation and all, and I thought it was real good. He said, if one of these gifts is a natural gift, then they're all natural. If one of them is supernatural, then they're all supernatural. Now you remember that, because that's good. And when you're talking to people who believe that word of knowledge is knowledge, and a high percentage of our denominational brethren do not understand this part right here. They believe that knowledge, you see, is that God's given me the gift of knowledge, or he's given me the gift of wisdom. And when you talk about being gifted, you see, of God, charismatically gifted, they'll go to knowledge or wisdom, you see, or prophecy, believing that the gift of prophecy is the gift of preaching, which it is not, when we'll be talking about when we talk about prophecy. But the reason they stumble on this is that they've stumbled on this part. Is the gift of miracles natural or supernatural? Have you ever seen anybody do a miracle in the natural? Have you ever seen anybody do an instantaneous healing in the natural? See, it doesn't work. Now, if those are supernatural gifts, if they require a supernatural move of God, if they cannot be accomplished in the natural, then this one can't either. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because they're in the same group, you see. They are all supernatural gifts. And if one is supernatural, the rest of them are as well. You cannot learn this kind of knowledge because it's revealed supernatural. It is not Bible knowledge. People just miss this and don't understand the distinction. Right. It's not scripture knowledge. You do not receive the word of knowledge from the Bible. I'll tell you how to get Bible knowledge. You don't get it by the word of knowledge. If you sit around waiting for the word of knowledge in order to have God's knowledge revealed to you, you'll never learn anything about God. Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to learn the Bible, if you want to get Bible truth, you get that by study. You don't get that by supernatural revelation. You get it by getting your nose in there and getting your heart in there and getting your mind in there and reading the Word of God and studying it. That's what he said. The Word of knowledge does not come that way. The Word of knowledge is purely supernatural revelation. There's a difference. Also, some would say, and this is going to kick a sacred cow right in the head. Some would say that the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, really begin operating in you after you've been walking with God for a long time. Now I'm going to show you something that
for you new believers, ought to make you shout hallelujah.
If you'll go to 1 Samuel, those of you that want to, otherwise I'll just read little passages out. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you remember the story about the young boy Samuel who had been taken by his mother to the temple at Jerusalem? And he was given to the Lord there. He said, this is a miracle child that was given to her. And she lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. And so he was serving there as a servant of the priest Eli. Now this priest was an old man. He'd been serving God all of his life. But in the third verse, the word says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel." God called the boy Samuel. He didn't call the old man Eli. The word of knowledge does not come to you just because you've been walking a long time with God. It comes supernaturally from God when and where He wants. He decides who, He decides when, and you cannot whip it up. Now you may speak out, God tells me thus and so. It may or may not be God. You can say anything you want, declare that it's God. No one will really know the difference, whether it is or isn't, unless they get the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. But if it is truly word of knowledge, it'll come from God to whomever, wherever He pleases. And I believe a lot of people are receiving word of knowledge and word of wisdom and don't know what it is. A lot of folks are receiving it and do not know what it is because they don't know how to recognize it. It's supernatural revelation from God, does not depend on a long time walking with God. All right, now, the third thing, let me take this off. Third aspect of the word of knowledge is this. The nature of the gift itself is such that it is a revelation of facts. Now listen carefully here, because there is confusion and there also is some overlap between the gifts word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We're going to talk about word of wisdom next week. We may even have an opportunity to talk a little bit about it tonight, depending on what kind of progress we make. But there's confusion in the body of Christ, and God's word is not all that clear on specifically what is the word of knowledge and what is the word of wisdom. I don't know that it makes all that much difference. They are both revelation from God. They're both supernatural. They're both glorious when they come. But in order for us to recognize them, it'd be helpful for us to see how they were manifested in the Scripture, and then we'll be able to recognize them better today. It is a revelation of facts, past, present, and future. It's the revelation of information from God. Facts or information. Now, this is important. It's an important distinction. We want to make this. It's the revelation of facts or information from God. It is in reality a part of the mind of Christ. It is part of the mind of Christ. Paul says in Colossians, the third chapter, second chapter, third verse, "And of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's all in there. And when word of knowledge comes, it's facts, a part, a portion of the facts, a word, the part of the mind of Christ. It reveals to whomever it comes what is happening or what is taking place, those facts, or what has taken place, or what will take place. And the word of knowledge is not conditional because it reveals facts. It is not conditional. And lastly, the word of knowledge requires no action. Now listen carefully. The word of knowledge requires no action. Now when we talk about wisdom, you'll see that it's wisdom that requires the action.
And oftentimes when you get the word of knowledge, if you don't get the wisdom with it, the knowledge won't do you a whole lot of good. But the word of knowledge itself is purely and simply this. God opens up a portion of the mind of Christ, a portion of what he knows, and he shares that with you. It is the transmission of information or facts from God to you by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the word of knowledge. Okay? That's the word of knowledge. Now we'll look at some examples here about on the word of knowledge. And perhaps, let me just say this much about the word of wisdom. Otherwise, it's going to be hard for you to see this. Word of wisdom is rather than the revelation of facts, is the revelation of what to do with them. Word of wisdom gives instruction, guidance, understanding, solution. The word of wisdom will give you the what to do with the facts that have just been revealed to you. Example. When Ananias, and this is one we'll look at. Here's a better example. Out of the Old Testament. God came one day and he spoke to Noah and he said, Noah, it's going to rain. What is that? What is it? Word of knowledge. Now he said, Noah, build an ark. What is that? Wisdom. The smart thing, Noah, is to build an ark, because it's going to get bad. Then he told him exactly how to build it. Okay? Now, when God said it's going to rain, it required no action. Noah wouldn't have known what to do with it anyway, because he'd never seen rain. See, it had never rained on the earth before. God always watered the earth with a mist that came up from the earth. It never did rain before. Noah didn't know what rain was. That's why everybody laughed at him when he said, it's going to rain. I'm building this ark. It's going to rain. It's going to really pour. They're going to say, rain? What's that? Suppose I said that it's going to snark next week. You see? The same reaction. You think I'm crazy. And you know I'm not crazy. So they didn't know what rain was. It was something new they'd never seen or heard before. God had always watered from with a mist that came up from the ground. So he says it's going to rain. Now, how could he have ever learned that? You see, it's not information that you ever could have learned, that he could have ever known any other way except supernatural revelation by the hand of God. And then God gave him the wisdom to go along with it. He said, build an ark. And he told him how to build it, how to construct it, and so on. That's wisdom. Another example would be in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Ananias saw in a vision, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. You remember the disciple Ananias? And he said, I want you to go to the street called Straight in Damascus, and there you'll find one Saul, and he prayeth. All right, now there's a word of knowledge in there, which is Saul is in this house, and he's praying. The word of wisdom is, I want you to go there and lay hands on him. Do you see that? Knowledge is the bare information, the facts themselves. Wisdom is what to do about it. Most frequently, they operate together. When knowledge comes and wisdom doesn't come with it, the smart thing is to wait for the wisdom or to ask for it. If the wisdom doesn't come, sometimes you can get into trouble using the knowledge. Sometimes we don't know how to use it properly. Now, we'll look at some other examples where those two gifts have worked together, but just so much for our purposes here tonight to distinguish between knowledge and wisdom. Just remember this. Knowledge is the bare facts. All I want is the facts, man. Is that what Jack Webb used to say? Ma'am, just give me the facts. That's all I want is the facts. Just give me the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, please. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's all I want is the facts. Information or facts that come from the mind of God. All right. So the word of knowledge is, as it says, a word or a fragment of God's knowledge. It is secondly supernatural in nature. It's not natural. And thirdly, it reveals information or facts, past, present, or future. All right, now, let's talk for a bit about the purposes. Why this gift? Why this gift? Why does God establish it in the church? How has he used it in the past? What purpose does it serve? And in what situation should we look for a manifestation of this gift today? First of all, I believe the Scripture teaches that God will use this gift to give encouragement. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures here, but we'll not look them all up in the interest of time. In the book of 1 Kings, in the 19th chapter, there's the story about Elijah and his concern with God as he went before God, and he was whining, kind of, and moaning and complaining that he was the only man who was still standing for God. He's, "Here I am, the whole nation's left you, God. All these prophets of Baal, there's so many of them, the king and the queen, they're worshiping Baal, and I alone am left." God spoke to him by the word of knowledge and said, "I have yet reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." He said to Elijah, hallelujah, oh glory to God, that just thrills me. That really does. It just thrills me. You know why? Because here is poor Elijah, and his dauber is, he's just dragging the ground with it. You know, his tongue is hanging out. He's so dejected and discouraged. And God said by the word of knowledge, don't be so discouraged. There's 7,000 more in the country. You're not all by yourself, son. You're okay. There are many more like you. See, you're not alone. Encouragement. God gave encouragement. I believe also that particular purpose, this purpose of encouragement, is also shown to us in the 11th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus said to the disciples, you remember the announcement was made when he was off in another city, that your friend Lazarus lies sick. And he said, this sickness is not unto death. You remember that? How would he know that? Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. And then when he got to the house, and Martha said, if you'd have only been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, don't worry, he's going to live again. Now, Martha didn't understand. You see, she didn't have the same revelation. She said, well, I know he's going to live again at the resurrection. Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about, Martha. He's coming out of there. I'm going to bring him out. Word of knowledge, you see, to encourage his disciples and also to encourage Martha. Yes, he's dead. Sure, he's been in there 4 days. Don't worry about it. He's going to live again. So one of the purposes for the word of knowledge is to encourage the people of God. Secondly, and this one is exciting, is to warn of danger. Now, as you know, as we talk about these, those of you that know your word, as we talk about these specific examples, you're going to be thinking of other examples of this same kind of thing. And I've just jotted down a couple under each category that would give us the idea. But there are many, 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 in God's Word. And God's Word will really come alive to you more and more as you understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit and know that those same gifts are available to you and that God wants to use you in the same ways and He wants to minister to you the same way. And when you read the Word of God and you see the wonderful things that God did for these men and women, and so that's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. You know, I'm the same child of God. And some might say, well, Elijah, you know, he's some kind of a special guy. But James, over in the 5th chapter, said Elijah was a man of like passions, just like as we are. See, just like us. So that we ought to be looking for God to move in our behalf in these ways, in these supernatural ways. All right, to warn of danger. You remember in the 2nd book of Kings, in the 6th chapter, that the king of Syria, now there was a message preached on this about 4 or 5 weeks ago in the morning service, how the king of Syria had come against and arrayed his ambushments against the nation of Israel. And Elisha, by the word of knowledge, every time the king of Syria would set up his battlements, God would tell Elisha where he was, and he would go tell the king and they would move. And it happened more than one time. And the king of Syria said to all of his henchmen, who's the traitor in the camp? And somebody who knew came and said, there's no traitor in the camp, but this prophet of God, Elisha, down there in the camp of Israel, he knows what the king says in his bedchamber, what you say in your bedchamber. Now, how did he know what he said in his bedchamber? Because God gave him supernatural revelation and said, Elisha, Syrians are set up around that hill over there. Don't go. Word of knowledge, you see. Word of knowledge, where they were. Now, the word of wisdom would say what to do about it, but the word of knowledge is, don't go over there. In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 10th and the 11th verses. They're going to take Paul to Rome on a ship. And Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, how did he know that? Is he a clairvoyant? God give him a word of knowledge. "I perceive." What does he mean, he perceives? "God said to me by the word of knowledge that this is going to be a bad voyage." Now, they didn't listen to him. They went on and sailed anyway, and we know it was a bad voyage. But God gave Paul that word of knowledge, warned him and his people of danger. So in addition to encouragement, God will also speak supernatural information or facts, revelation, to warn his people of danger. Learn to listen to that. Learn to listen to that. I heard a man share once, and I'll share this story because so this really is more a word of wisdom than knowledge, but it serves the point. Reported to be a true story, told by a man of God is true, and so I accept it that way, that a lady housewife, during the day, out doing her breakfast or lunch dishes, and as she was standing beside the sink, she was just doing the dishes, she just had this inward knowledge that she needed to go pray. And she, I'll do it as soon as I get my dishes done. And it became stronger, more insistent, go pray. And it came the third time, more insistent. Now this time, and finally said, she put her rag down, dried it, and went off to her and one of the rooms that she prayed, her prayer closet, out of a spare bedroom or something. And she went in there and she locked the door as she normally did. While she was praying, she heard someone in the house. Someone had entered the house while she was praying. Came around, looked in every room, came to the door of the room that she was in, tried the door, it was locked and did not open it. Went on through and looked in every room in the house so she could hear him walking through the house. Left the house, went on down the street, entered another house, and raped and assaulted a woman and murdered her. See? Now God warned that woman and said, "Go pray. Go pray." Now, she had not been a born-again, spirit-filled lady. There'd be no way God could get that information to her, you see. And she'd have been laying bloody on the bedroom floor. Instead, she obeyed God. It doesn't matter whether she knew what the gift was, okay? But God had given her, by a supernatural gift, had given a revelation, you see, an instruction and guidance, and she obeyed that and went and did it and saved her life. Warned her of danger. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God cares about his people. That's why it's important, you know. That's why it's important for us to tell our brothers and sisters, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Give your life to God completely. Allow him to fill you with the Holy Spirit so he can do these things for you, so that he can encourage you, so that he can bless you, so that he can warn you of impending danger, so that you'll be sensitive to the working of the Spirit. Sometimes we plead and we encourage and say, "You know, this is good, and you really ought to have it," and so on and so forth. Sometimes we're like, "Do you know that Jesus commands you as his child to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you realize that's a command of God?" Sometimes we're embarrassed, you see, to tell our brothers and sisters that God hath commanded every one of his believers to be filled with the Spirit. Now, why would he do that? For the same reason that you tell your child, "Don't put your hand on the hot stove." See? "I command you not to play in the street." See, you give commands to your children for their good. And God gives commands to us for our good. He doesn't give suggestions. You ever notice that? That's right. God doesn't suggest anything. That's the way he does. And we ought to be more bold also. All right, thirdly, the word of knowledge is used to expose sin. Now, when you talk about this, some folks will get nervous. But it's God's good gift to expose so that it can be dealt with. In the book of 1 Kings, in the 5th chapter, there's a story about Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, who came down to Israel to get healed of his leprosy. And the prophet told him what to do, go dip in Jordan 7 times. And you remember, he wasn't going to do it. And finally, he decided to do it. And he went and dipped in Jordan 7 times. He came out with the flesh of a baby, healed of his leprosy. He came back to the prophet's house and he says, I got all this gold and silver for you. My donkeys are laden down with gifts. I've got raiment and clothing I want to give you. And the prophet said, no, you don't want any of that. Just go on. And so he did. But Gehazi, who was the servant of the prophet, thought, hey, now that's dumb. Here, this guy's got all this good stuff and he wanted to give it to my master and he won't take it. No reason why I can't have it. So after Naaman is on his way back to Damascus, Gehazi gathers up a couple of donkeys of his own and he goes out and follows them and he says, my master changed his mind and he'll take some of those changes of raiment and some of your gold and silver. And of course, Naaman, he's innocent in the whole thing. He loads his donkeys up and back they come. As soon as they come in, Elisha says to Gehazi, where you been? He said, well, I haven't been anywhere. I haven't been anywhere. And Elisha says, well, he begins to talk to him about his trip and how it was out there. You know, was it right for the servant to go out and take the garment and the gold and all that sort of thing? Exposing by the word of knowledge what he had done. Now, Elisha had no way of knowing, except by supernatural revelation of God, what his servant had done. And the sin was exposed. You remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? The 5th chapter of Acts. They sold some property. Ananias came and he gave it to Peter. And he says, this is the money for the property we sold. We want to give it to the Lord. Peter said, is this everything? Is this the whole thing? And Ananias says, yes. Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price? While it remained, was it not your own to do with it what you wanted to? He says, he died. He fell over dead. Peter says, take him out and bury him. While they were out burying him, Sapphira comes in. Peter said, tell me, Sapphira, did you sell the land for such and such? And Sapphira, we sure did. Peter says, the men that have just buried your husband are on the way in. She fell over and they picked her up and took her out and buried her too. Now, how would Peter know how much they sold the property for? Supernatural revelation, word of knowledge, pure information, pure facts. God supernaturally revealed it. Now, why did he reveal it there? Because the scripture said, and great fear came on all the church and as many as heard these things. Now, see, it would shape you up, wouldn't it? It really would. So the word of knowledge is used to expose sin and treachery, for the purpose that you see there. All right, it's also has been ministered to recover lost, this is kind of interesting, persons and property. God will minister this gift to recover lost persons and property. In the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, Saul was sent out on a mission to find his father's asses, which had been lost. And on his way, he couldn't find them. He'd been searching and searching and searching, couldn't find them. And he said to his servant, he says, there's a man of God lives over here in this next city. Let's go over and see him. It was Samuel, and maybe he can tell us where they are. And if you'll read on in the story, God spoke in Samuel's ear and told him that the man was coming that he should anoint as king over Israel. And also, when Saul got there, God revealed to him that his asses had already been found. The father had already found his animals. And now he was concerned about his lost son. Word of knowledge, you see, to recover the animals that were gone. And also in the book of 1 Samuel, there's a story of where they were going to anoint Saul king. It's in the 10th chapter. And when they came, they took lots to find out who was going to be king, and it fell upon Saul. And Samuel says, okay, where is he? And he was nowhere to be found. And God spoke to him and said, he's in the stuff. He's in the stuff. He's back in the camp, in the tents and around where the merchandise is in the stuff. They went back there, and sure enough, there was Saul. He was hiding in the stuff. See? So missing persons. You know, the first thing to do when your child is missing is not to call the police. The thing you do when your child is missing is you inquire of the Lord. You say, Father, where's my child? Amen? Where's my child? See, God knows where your child is. Now, the police may know too, but God knows where your child is. And if God will, see, if He wills in that situation, He can operate in you a word of knowledge, and you find your child. Go find him. See, what would happen? What would happen? See, this gift, this is a wonderful, wonderful gift. It brings glory to Jesus properly used. It edifies the body of Christ. And it will demonstrate that God is of a truth among you. Suppose you go to your neighbor's house tomorrow morning. You walk in, she's crying, she's all distraught. Well, what's wrong? I lost my diamond wedding ring. I don't know what happened to it. It's worth a lot of money. She's concerned about it. Plus, she loves the man that gave it to her. And she's upset at herself for losing it. I've been all over the house. I can't find it. I don't know where it is. I don't know what I'm going to do. I haven't told John yet. And God drops in your spirit. The ring's under the dresser in the boys' room. And you say to her, the ring's under the dresser in the boys' room. Just go up and find it there. Look at it. And you go up and sure enough, the ring's under the dresser in the boys' room. Is it likely that she might say, how'd you know that? How'd you know that? Well, my God told me that. Tell me about your God. See? Tell me about your God. To recover lost items. He knows where that diamond wedding ring is. He also knows, listen, he knows where your bathing suit is, you see, that you put away last summer and you haven't used since then, and you're thinking about taking a trip to the beach and you don't know where your bathing suit is. He knows where it is. He knows exactly where it is. Ask him. When he says, look in the third drawer in your daughter's dresser, then you go look there. God wants to, see, he wants to help us with these things. He cares about those things. He cared about Kish's animals. He cares about your bathing suit. All right? God's interested in those things. All right, and there are other reasons, but this is the last one that I want to talk to you about tonight, is to assist in ministry, and this is probably the way that we see it manifested more frequently today. If you look in 1 Samuel 16, the 12th verse, God told Samuel who was the one he was to anoint king. It wasn't any of the sons of Jesse that were there. There was another son, and when he came in, God says, that's him. Pour the oil on him, David. Word of knowledge. That's the man. That's the one. He's the one. Revealed the word of knowledge to assist him in ministering there, you see. Assist him in doing the will of God. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we talked about the story of Ananias and how God had chosen Ananias the disciple to lay hands upon Saul that he would receive his healing for his sight and he would also receive the Holy Ghost. But wouldn't it have been a problem for poor Ananias if he didn't know where Saul was? But God spoke to him and said, he's on the street called Straight. I'll tell you what God is telling me, and he was talking to me about it this afternoon when I was driving home from the office. And he was talking to me about what we're doing in here tonight, what we've been doing the last 4 or 5 weeks, and what we're going to be doing for the next 8. That by knowing how these gifts are supposed to operate, knowing what they are, knowing how they operated in the lives of Bible characters, we're going to be able to recognize them in our own life. And when God speaks to us today, we're going to say, oh, yes, Saul in the stuff, or Ananias on the street called Straight. Yeah, I know what that is. That's God. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. Because it now won't be strange to us, you see. We'll understand it now because we've seen it's not the first time it ever happened that way. Now, I look for these gifts to be recognizably operating in your lives. The very fact that you're in here tell me that God has put a desire in you not only to know about these gifts, but to move in them. That's why you're here. And since you're here, I'm believing God, not because of any act of faith on my part, it's just obvious that God wants to use you in these things. Otherwise, you wouldn't be interested. And he's put the desire in your heart to know about them. So if they're not operating in your life, then somebody's missed wires somewhere. But your point's well made, that as we recognize them, then when God does speak to us, word of knowledge. Thank you, God. See, we just go on with that. Oh, Father, word of wisdom. Yeah, I know what that is. Thank you, Lord. And we just go on to assist us in the ministry.